Okay, week before last, we were looking at the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 18 through 29. And, you know, we looked at the church that had been in a toleration of sin. They allowed it to come in. As we see what's happened to our government, they have allowed wickedness and corruption. And that's exactly what has happened today in the churches of today. And a lot of them look good. People look good, you know. And, you know, it all looks good on the outside, but God looks on the inside. God looks at the heart. I didn't have time to give the conclusion to the church of Thyatira, the corrupt church that tolerated sin. And we have churches like that today that allow these practices to go on. And many times as believers, we either shun that, we don't want to talk about it, or we pretend that it doesn't happen because we want to live righteous lives. God doesn't want us to walk around with our heads in the ground, but God wants us to be aware this is alive and well. The devil knows that, and he knows his time's short, and he doesn't want me to preach this. But I'm going to preach it anyway, because as the Spirit guides and directs me, I have to do what I got to do. I don't have a choice, because I belong to him. We belong to him today. We are the church. We are part of the universal church. We are the local church. So our spirits bear with one another in truth. As we looked at week before last, verse 18 in chapter 2, the Lord sees and judges all things. He had a picture of brass, and that's the picture of judgment in Revelation chapter 2. And verse 19, looked at the Lord knows those few things that have been, those who have been faithful. You know, just as we have a remnant today. And all the times you go out witnessing, we're talking about in Sunday school class, and you run into the people that get very offended when you tell them about the Bible. Well, I'm Lutheran, I'm Catholic, I'm Baptist, I'm this, that, and the other, Presbyterian, whatever you want to call it. Whatever name tag a person wears in their heart, they get very offended. And we're, you know, sure, some people I understand would get offended because they don't know the Lord, but what makes it even more deceitful, and that's how the devil works. He works in deception. And that's how military battles are won through deception. So the greatest military leaders will tell you that. But the devil knows that too. So if he can deceive people, deceive others, starting from the seminaries on down, then he's got exactly, just live just godly enough to deny the power thereof. We're missing a lot of the power in churches today because people don't want it. Why? Because they're content. What happens to somebody when they're discontent with what they had minus godliness? They start to become more worldly, and then they allow things into churches. And that's where we're at today. And we'll eventually get to Laodicea, but now we're looking at just to back up with Thyatira. Also, verse 20 says, the Lord is against those in the church who allow false teachers and compromise of false religion. We looked at Jezebel, and she was such a strong lady. Oh, this person, she could move mountains with what she had to say, but she was a false prophetess. You know, we know them. We have seen them online. We've seen men online that have that Jezebel spirit who know that they're doing wrong, but they're very corrupt on the inside, and they have large gatherings because they say, whosoever will come in my name. You know, that's supposed to be Jesus. Remember this book in Revelation we're reading right now. Jesus is speaking this to John. Got a red letter edition. And I got lost in that this past week. I was like, That's right. Jesus is saying that, because I take for granted this is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. It was breathed as men were writing down scriptures. The Word of God was speaking to them. Got it. Okay. So, and then, of course, through all this Babylonian ideology, and has the idea of people who want to forget about God. We go back to Babylon. You know, remember, you know, you had Nimrod, the great hunter of people. Hunter meant he was persecuting, going after people. And he built these pyramids. You see them around the world. And they want to reach the heavens to reach God. Didn't mean that they were going to build through the clouds and all that. No, it's ridiculous. But they looked up to the stars. They looked for other ways, minus God, not plus God. So you had different religions that we talked about, the Nicolaitans, excuse me. I'll get it right one of these days. Nicolaitans believed in the laity as well as the clergy. God hated that. And then, of course, we look at Mountainism, which is the beginning of the charismatic movement. They started speaking in these weird languages and started to woo the people. Okay? So there's a lot of things coming up. Remember, they were against God's word. And yet you had, even today, you have people, and I've pastored churches in the past, people come up to me in private, why don't we change things here? Why don't we have the tribe with the charismatic? You know, I've had people, all kinds of things. I'm like, it's not the word of God. I don't believe, well, I'm not coming. And I'm going to tell other people not to come here either. Because you people are so narrow-minded. I've had one person say, oh, our church was a cult. It's like, really? Do you know what the definition of a cult means? They didn't know what to say. Of course, we know what the definition of cult means. Minus Jesus. It doesn't. So you had the word of God minus Jesus. A cult means something like Satanism, bringing in another God. Okay, well, everybody knows that, but people use the words loosely. Get in trouble, verse 21. Getting back to church with Thyatira, there's no repentance, but knew she was wrong. So there are false teachers out there that they know what they're doing is wrong. That's why most of our cults today are filled with people who used to go to good preaching churches. They apostatized and they walked away. Just talk to them. In other words, like I told Sunday school class, you know, I say, look, you don't share with them Romans Road because they're going to repeat what you just said to get you away. So just let them talk. Let them talk. And then you'll understand where they're coming from. Verse 22, the chastisement came to those who are God's children. And in other words, there was a group of people at that time that God said, look, I'm going to chastise you through tribulation. And a lot of people, a lot of expositors, and I agree with a lot of them, not everything, but I agree that for those who believe in baptism, regeneration, that you have to be baptized in order to get to heaven, I believe they're still going to be here during the tribulation period. They're going to go through the tribulation period. Other people look at it as God's going to chastise the church, okay, at this time. We won't be here if we know Christ is our Savior. If our faith is what it is, which we know it is, because we look through that through Sunday school class, to examine yourself. It's not like every Sunday, first Sunday of every month, and different churches do it different ways to have the Lord's communion. But we have to examine ourselves and examine what the Lord has done on the cross. And then we know we are children of God. But there are going to be churches, once the rapture happens, people, note this, they're still going to be going to that church. They're still going to be going to churches. And they're going to give some explanation why people disappear. There are a lot of people disappear because of suicide. They can come up with all kinds of reasons. You know, that people, you know, call 411, somebody's missing. But Jesus is coming back for us, because we won't have to go through that, and we'll look at that in the Church of Philadelphia in more process. Verse 23, her children will be judged unless they repent. People who call themselves God's children in chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, and verse 24, the Lord is faithful and will allow no other burden to his faithful during the depths of Satan. So God will not allow us to go through any trial or temptation with which he will allow us to give us an escape, to detour, to get away from it. And I am sure many of us has been going through enough trials as it is. Verses 25 through 29, we see that the Lord is coming back and promises reign and rule with Christ. In other words, the Lord is coming back in his verses is referring to the second coming. The Lord is coming back. And remember, there are still people that won't be saved who are going through church today. When the rapture happens, they will be left behind, but they can still accept Christ as their Savior. They will just have to go through the horrible experience of the tribulation. You know, anybody in their right mind who hears that would be like, Lord. But then again, I learned a long time ago, that's between them and the Lord. Pray for them. Some of us can be kind of hard-headed. I'm looking at number one up here, you know. So, Lord, help me, teach me, move me, mold me. Help me to be more like clay. You are the potter. If you got to turn up the furnace, so be it, you know. I just want to be more like you. I want to be your servant. Okay, enough said about Thyatira. So then that was through the time of looking at the age of 600 A.D. to about 1500 A.D. Now we're looking into 1500 A.D. to 1750s. So it goes from the time of Reformation to the time of the Great Awakening. So at this time, you have a dead church. You had the Church of Thyatira, which I just reviewed briefly, and that once the corruption gets in, it starts to decay a church, and the church becomes dead. There are churches out there I've learned over the years, they look alive and well, and man, God's blessed them, and whoo! The parking lot is filled up and they're overflowing with cars, but they're dead. So what do you mean? Spiritually. Because you can go in there and get all the show and tell and feel like, poo-hoo. And not all of them are like that. I got it. But some of the churches I've visited over the years, you know what I'm talking about. You get in there and you have such an ecclesiastical feeling. Feels all good. And you leave the church and you're like, phew. Come right down. Come to our church, you're going to hear the expository preaching of the word. You get lifted up. Either you're convicted, you confess your sin, you feel great. Okay, here's another day. Here's another challenge. Here's another way. I'm going to get to do this. I'm going to press on. I'm going to walk through this. I'm going to do it. And you have that peace and that joy of the Holy Spirit. So during this time, we're looking at the church of Sardis, and we're going to look at the historical background here, but in history you have the Reformation at this time. You had Martin Luther back in October 31st, back in 1517, he wrote the 95 Theses or the Statements on the Door. He was a Catholic monk and he got tired of the dogma of the Catholic Church, and he got really tired of the indulgences. In other words, if you were going to go out and party that weekend, you paid the church X amount of dollars. And then the church would forgive you. So you can go out and do whatever you want. It's Laodicea all over the place. So he did that, and the Catholic Church found out with the 95 statements, and they were saying, okay, you've had it. We're going to give, they gave him 4 years to repent. And Martin Luther was like, I'm not doing it. And so he went on to do what he had to do. Unfortunately, now with the Lutheran Church, they have the Concepciation, the Concepts, excuse me, I'm going to say this right here, You had the transubstantiation, which means that the Lord's literal bread and wine turned into the Lord's body and blood. And then you had the substantiation, means that the Lord is actually, it's there, but it doesn't become that. Okay, that's what the Lutherans teach. They also teach child baptism, and I'm not knocking the Lutheran faith. You have other faiths that went downhill as well, okay? And we'll look at that in a minute. Also, you had the Reformation, which was you had a group of people leave different denominations. Then you had the Renaissance. You had the revival of the Roman and Greek culture back in around this time. You had the arts and sciences and literature. You had Thomas Aquinas, who was also a monk in the Roman Catholic faith, but also he taught humanism. If you ever read the book by Francis Schaeffer, Age of Reason, he's saying, you know, being human, you know, humanism, you got a lot of that today in our high schools. You have a lot of that today in our colleges. Or if you look at Psalms chapter 1, it gives you a picture of that. Of, in other words, mankind is better than God. We don't need God. Put them out the door. You have that going on today in our schools. You know, you have different clubs in schools. They'll allow it. You can have Bible clubs. You can have this, that, and the other. But when you're in the classroom, the actual classroom with the teacher, it's leaning more and more to humanism. So the Renaissance happened there with around this time. You also had the Dark Ages around this time as well. It was rather disgusting because a lot of people came up with weird ideas that you didn't have to wash your body. Books weren't allowed to be read. You also had the Bible. You would be excommunicated. In fact, you would even be put to death if you owned a copy of the Bible. So that was what was going on. Also in the world, you had the Muslims. They started with what they had. A lot of people turned to the Muslim faith because they did studies. They did the arts. They did the sciences. They also taught that keeping your body clean was a good thing. But also, too, with the Islamic faith, which Islam means submission and Muslim means one who submits, they brought it about by force. It was by force. So the Muslim Empire came around, and you also know, too, that the Crusades and what was going on there, and you had the issues between the Catholic Church, who literally killed people because if they disagreed with the Catholic Church, they would come in. So you had that going on as well. John Knox started with the Presbyterian movement. It's a group of people who started something outside the church. You had John Wesley start the Methodist movement at this time. You had John Smith and Thomas Hellray start the Puritan movement at this time. It's called Congregationalism. Actually, that's where we get some of our doctrine from. The Baptist movement, in other words. So, there were good doctrines that came. That's why the Puritans left where they were in England, because they were being persecuted at this time. And it came to the United States. So a lot was going on, you know. And we're going to look at that next week about the Church of Philadelphia. A lot was going on there too, because you had a rise, with the cults. There were many cults that came up. You know, even though you had the Great Awakening, they came 1750s, 1600s, 1700s, you also had a rise in cults as well. And so getting back to the church of Sardis. So the word itself means escaping ones, those who came out of the church, the dominant church, the dark ages, those who came out. And these things says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So that's a picture of completeness as it is. And so it's speaking to the messengers, the pastors, those who bring it on through the church. It's interesting here that Sardis, just for a historical reason, Sardis was a wealthy city. It had large deposits of gold and silver. It was quite a wealthy city. It also was known for their garment industry. Unfortunately, they thought they were invincible. Later on, the Muslims came along and they destroyed their city. Also, later than that, there was an earthquake that happened in the early 1900s that destroyed most of the city. As well as the city was not totally excavated until around 1958, where, you know, they found things there that proved that the Bible was true. So, and it says here in verse 1 in chapter 3, it says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but dead. And what is a dying church? Okay? You have a dying church rests on its past accomplishments and is satisfied with its present state. In other words, some people have the idea, oh, I used to do this, I used to do that. Okay? They live in a spiritual rocking chair. And it's no knock to the spiritual saints, the older saints. Because you've been through the fire and you continue to be through the fire. And there was a time for this. There was a time for that in older churches. And I've seen this happen over and over again. And God used you and you were faithful and God blessed you. But there's also there is another calling to be faithful, to continue, to keep that fire going. And that's what we're very thankful for, a church that we have today. Another way for dying church is more concerned about their rituals and formalities and about spiritualities. In other words, it's all about how the church functions. It's not necessarily about the form. You can change the form anytime you want. But we have the functioning Word of God. We have the love of God. We have the fellowship of God. We have the faithfulness of God. We can just go on and on. We're here to encourage one another. Another way is dying church is more concerned about social change than they are about seeing people change the power of God. Look, this church is founded on the basis of what it was about 50 years ago. Nothing has changed. Why? Because you look at other churches, they've changed for adapt to the social culture. Okay? We have not changed because we stick to the biblical principles of the Word of God. And look, anybody can go to the church anywhere they want. But we have something special here. We have something here that was founded on, which are the men of God originally founded this church on principles. And that's what we're sticking to. We're not here to entertain people. We're here to get fed with the Word of God. We're here to grow in the love of God. We're here to grow in the grace of God. We're here to grow in the knowledge of God. And you know what? We see all kinds of things happening in your lives. It's wonderful. And I really believe that God, through His time, we will see this church grow. We will see this church grow. I think there's a time for it to grow and a time for it to just quiet it down. I've seen this happen in other churches. And I pray for the churches that are growing out there, because that's a lot of responsibility. And there are people in there that don't know God. And there are people there that are not being fed. And there are people there just to get entertained, and there are people just to hear something that makes them feel good. I'm not saying that with all the churches, please. The dying church is more concerned about material growth than is spiritual, about money and this and that. We see what happened to the churches in Europe. Big churches, beautiful churches that used to be packed with people. I've seen that happen with churches back east, not necessarily in the Midwest, but back east where they've been around for hundreds of years. They're dead. They don't have people going there anymore because they lost the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is very alive and well here. They lost the doctrine of God. They lost the true meaning of the fellowship of God. And it's there. I used to go to one. I went to my old church many years ago, about 20 years ago. And I used to go there when I was a little kid. It's dead. It's gone. It used to pack out three services. What happened? The Word of God. Okay? So, well, wait a minute. What about these other churches that are dead, that they're still packed out? Well, guess what? They're full of dead people, spiritually dead. So that's offensive. I'm sorry, but I don't have any apologies. A dying church is more concerned with pleasing men than it is pleasing God. So we need to pray about that. The dying church clings more tightly to the creeds and confessions than it does the Word of God. Man-made rules, okay? Let's add things onto it. We're talking to somebody earlier today about how they just add on rules to certain things, with how things are done in society around here, and it costs more money, and it costs more this and time, and it's just because they want to change things to stay in office. And a dying church is one that loses its conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. And sometimes people are more into titles in churches than they are in being a servant of God. Big difference. Title doesn't mean anything. And education, excuse me, for those who are educated, I'm not demoralizing you or whatever. It's just a piece of paper, right? It's what you use, what you learn from it, what you give to other people. That's what matters, okay? Education's good, don't take me wrong, but it's how you use it. And the smart ones out there use it wisely. Okay, so we're looking at condemnation here. And it says verse 2. This is the 2 and 3 are the commands. It says, be watchful and strengthen. In other words, wake up, be watchful. Matthew 24, 42-43 says, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on the day your Lord is coming. But know that it is the master of the house had known in part of the night the thief was coming, he would stayed awake and would not have let the house be broken into. So we're going to look at six different areas that we need to rescue a dying church. Or now, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about people. People need to be rescued. People need to be taken out of these dead places. And then also it says we need to strengthen. Strengthen the things that remain. Okay, like Sardis used to believe that their large cliff area around them was like a buffer. It was like a fortress. It was like a wall. But they had to build walls to keep from the rains that would come down and the elements of the weather. It could cause mudslides and so on and so forth. But they deceived themselves there. They had issues with that as well. Matthew 7:26 through 27 says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds a house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You also see, too, that their works, in verse 2, your works, the works which none was not to be praised. Why? When you see somebody in a dead church, their love for doctrine is not there. They usually get very offensive. And they'll say, you know, my church this, my church that. No, what about the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ? And they fear about that they'll be exposed. Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be no fear. There's such a thing as godly fear. And we, each one of us, know people in dead churches. And, you know, it's our opportunity to pray, and also if we can talk to them about it. It's like, you know, what do you think about your church? And they can tell you about the suppers. They can tell you about the good times they're having. And my family's been there for years. Well, you know, so you pray for them. And their loyalty. You know, God wants us to be loyal to his people. And the service. It's all about him. So the works. Like I said the week before last, somebody said to me in the book of James, you know, faith without works is dead. Show me their works by their faith, and I'll show you a real faith. Well, somebody said to me, well, it's, look at that. The Bible's talking about, you know, works. I need to work my way to heaven. No, it's the works that you do, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we walk in his works, foreordained by us. God foreknew that we were going to be saved, and we're walking in his works today. And we're doing, I said, well, how do I know I'm doing the right kind of works, Pastor? Very easy. You need to be filled with the Spirit, and you need to be led by the Spirit. And, you know, you have faith, patience, faithfulness, and, you know, the nine fruits of the Spirit, right? And you want to live those, but at the same time doing Jesus' will. And so we need to remember also that in verse 3 says here that that our justification is by faith alone. People forget about that. We are justified by who? Jesus Christ. We are also remember that the inerrant word of God. Okay, the Bible is the Bible, cover from cover. Okay? Problem today, most people, I'd say about 75% of people, don't even read the Bible. Don't even crack it open. Don't even give it a look. Look, I understand if you're not saved, it's not going to make sense to you. It's going to be foolishness. Been there, done that. And the depravity of man. What's going to go on here with the Super Bowl? Be careful what you watch on the screen. The halftime show, I've just shut it off. It's disgusting. Enjoy the game. Redemption by his blood. We have the substitutionary atonement by what Jesus did for us. Okay, we can't work our way to heaven. I can't get to heaven on my own works. I can't pray to a saint. By the way, back in this time in this Sardis, they had the inquisition going on. They had the host of the communion, the transubstantiation. They had the Bible was forbidden to the layman. The Apocrypha was added to the Bible at this time. He had the Immaculate Conception of Mary was given, and also the infallibility of the Pope. So you had all these wrong things going on, and you need the right things happening. And also here in verse 3, as we continue on, we need to strengthen. See that we have left. So it says here, remember therefore how you have received and heard and hold fast. That means keep the word of God and repent. Repent. Well, the time is still comes close to us. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. In other words, it's talking about the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes back, remember the first coming, when he came as a babe. The second coming is when he comes at the end of the tribulation period. What happens in between? We have the rapture, okay? That happens after the earth, or after the church age. And so saying here, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour which I come upon you. Remember, there will be those in this dead church that will still be there. Churches will still be filled. I believe that narrow is the way and broad is the way of destruction. I think it will be very few people that will be raptured up. I really do. You know, I'm not here to judge people. I'm here to love people. But also, God has given us all a spirit of discernment. We know He knows who is His and who isn't. I'll never forget at a revival years ago, a lady sat behind me. She tapped me on the shoulder. And she goes, "You know who I am?" And I said, "Yeah, I know who you are." She goes, "I've been a secret Christian all these years. And I accepted Christ and I walked away." I would never know that she was a Christian. I would never know it. And she says, "I'm rededicating my life to Christ." Well, she led her husband to the Lord and her son to the Lord. Isn't that amazing what God can do with secret believers? It says, "The hour I will, you do not know the hour which I come to you." Verse 4, we see the comfort, 4 through 6. I have a few names. And there was a people here that God has given us a thankfulness over the Bible, a few names. There was a man who I don't remember his name offhand, but he wrote the very first commentary on the book of Revelation back at this time. There are also, God can use a few people in a remnant, just like it was back in Noah in his day. You know, it took 8 people, but Noah had faith and found favor in God's sight, just a few remnant. You also had Esther, and remember Mordecai. Remember that story there, and Noamne. This man did evil and wanted to destroy God's people, and God intervened and used Esther as an intervening there to God's people. You have Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were put into that furnace. Just a few teenagers that were used by God, just a remnant. And there was a fourth one, like the Son of God. You know, God can use a small group of people. God can use whatever He wants. This is what I wanted to remind you of, since we live amongst a lot of dead churches today. We need to be alive and let the Spirit work in us. It says, "I have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled the garments." Remember, that was a textile industry. So he's saying, you know, these garments, these beautiful garments that would be textiled here in Sardis, it will be kept clean. "And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So white is a picture of God's righteousness. Job chapter 28, Job says, your righteousness is clothed upon me. When he realized that he had the Redeemer, he realized who the Redeemer was, because Job was deceived by his friends. He was deceived himself. And he realized that God was his Redeemer. He was looking for Him, his Savior. And so, "They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name in the book of life." You know, in the book of life, it says in Revelation that there will be the book of life that will be opened. And the names, if your name's not there, it will be blotted out. It's like for those... And it always convicts me. It always wakes me up when I think about those who deny Christ, listen to me, openly and publicly, they shame Christ's name. It's a scary thing to walk in the hands of an angry God, like Jonathan Edwards said. Jonathan Edwards got in trouble as a preacher. As history says, he went home, he didn't come out of his house for 3 days. And he was even called to preach that Sunday. And Jonathan and the people are like, "What is wrong with this man?" He had his hands buried in his face, crying out to God, his wife said. And he says, "Oh God, I can reach these people." And Jonathan would pick up his Bible in a monotone voice, historians say, and just started talking about the Word of God, and the Word of God came down like a heavy waked, the Spirit of God, and revival broke out. Jonathan said, I didn't do anything except God got a hold of me one day, and I pray that God gets a hold of us today and sends conviction amongst the dead churches or the corrupt churches out there. Everybody wants to be comfortable. Why do you think our country is going downhill? Because people rather stay in bed or keep their hands buried in the sand, so to speak. And they, you know, and our country is going, as one person, going to waste. Some person said hell, but I'd rather not use that expression because hell is far worse. So blot out his name. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. We're going to look at this here probably next week. Well, God will also have his name imprinted on us. We are his. You know, it's just like the Antichrist system. The Antichrist system is a complete counterfeit. You realize they have everything they need for the chip now. They have everything they need to control everybody now. They're just waiting for the right time to do it. You read it and you study it, and technology is going so at a, such a fast pace. People are going, coming and going such at a fast pace. It's hard to keep up with it anymore. But God wants us to be true lights, and we are the few. As the saying goes, with the Marine Corps, you have the few, you know, right? God has chosen us today. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the churches of God says. A lot of things I wanted to say, but I don't have time. But just if people would just hear the Word of God. He is the open door. And God always has a counterfeit for what Satan has. Don't be discouraged this week. You know, just keep the news off if you have to. But don't be ignorant. But by all means, stay tuned to the Word of God, because God has it all figured out. He knows what the end is going to be. Rejoice in the Lord. He's coming back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your Word. Thank you, God, that amongst the dead churches, Lord, you have the alive churches. You have the thriving churches, which are your people. It's not a building. It's not about the size of the church. I get so tired of hearing that. Oh, your church is not so big. God must not be blessing. There might be something wrong in church. No, so wrong. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's not about numbers. It's about you growing as a Christian. God gives you the grace no matter what your age is. God will help you. He will bring you up. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Lord, we pray for those who are online. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, come to Him now. If you're at home and you're going to a dead church, come to a church that is alive and well. We're not perfect, but we love you, and we want you to be part of our fellowship. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, accept Him now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.